Well, glad to see you one and all, those electronically as well as physically, and this opportunity to worship God again. As we just sang this song, how much do we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face? I mean, are these things that are just sort of a piece of many pieces, or are these a focus of our life? We need to fortify our faith, certainly. And in these challenging times, as much so as any time, we thank you for being here, that we can worship God together, and that we might be strengthened and this new week in Christ live for him. As you can see before you, I want to talk with us for a few moments this morning about God keeps his promises. And I appreciate having Carl back and teaching the book of Revelation. As I mentioned previous weeks, he's doing a great job of that and appreciate that. But I'm thankful to have the opportunity to get to teach a couple of weeks of that. It really engages my head more when I'm standing up here and I'm thinking these things through and looking at the book. And something I've had in mind for a while is going to come about in our lesson this morning. This is going to be sort of a two-part sermon, if you would, a two-point sermon. And the first part of it is that God keeps his promises. As we were studying through the Old Testament, the Messiah in the Old Testament in previous months, there is a passage in the book of Jeremiah that has stood out to me that we want to look at here in just a second and sort of springboard from that to the first point of our lesson. But I want us to remember in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, as we think about the Word of God, as we think about the prophecies of God, as we think about the promises of God, it is impossible for God to lie. And the word impossible here just literally says there is no power in him. That's not in his nature. It is against his very holiness. It is impossible for God to lie. So when I look at the things that he has said in his word, if I change those, then I'm found the liar, because he can't. If I look at his promises and say, well, I'm not too sure about that, well, that means I'm not sure. It doesn't mean the promises aren't sure, because it is impossible for God to lie. And it says here, as he talks really about the promise that God made to Abraham, he made a promise and took an oath of the 2 points he makes here. But he says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And so I think that this verse is incredibly powerful for what we're looking at in the book of Revelation, and certainly at the heart of what we're going to talk about from God's aspect and his promises. And the last part of this verse, that it might give us strong encouragement to hang on to that hope, because God who promised is faithful, and it will come about just as he said. When Jesus said in John 12:48, the word, he who rejects me and receives not my saying has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. Jesus is just verifying the reality of the very things that he has revealed, that he has said, no matter what men do, no matter how many and how much of humanity rejects it, will stand in the day of judgment. And so whatever calls me back to his word, because I love God, I care about what God says, all that he says. And so I look at that, as I see here, that is the very truth and the will of God. And it is not going to be shifting like the changing sands of human philosophies and thinking. God keeps his promises. And I mentioned a moment ago, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 33 and verse 20, are some verses, particularly, I want to look at two verses here, 20 and 21, that is talking about that God would set one upon David's throne, that God has made a promise, and he has done that. Jesus is the one that was prophesied about, that God promised that he would carry this out, and that he brought it about. And we see that in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5 is a good demonstration of that. The lion lamb. Okay. He was slain and he is alive. By his blood we were purchased. But he is the lion. He is the king of Judah. In Jeremiah it says this in chapter 33 and in verse 20. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levitical priest, my ministers. And many other things could be said about this, but the point of this is God says, I have made a promise, and if you can keep the sun from rising, If you got the power, if all mankind together comes together and says, we've got the power to keep the sun from rising, then my promise can be broken. Otherwise, stand aside, boys. This is going to happen. And when I talk to folks in conversion classes, I use this passage in Psalm chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, as the heavens declare the glory of God. It uses in verse 5 and 6 the analogy of the sun as one of those testimonies about the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth. And he says, as the sun rises basically in the east and sets in the west, it runs its course like a strong man runs his course. And I tell people, you know, okay, if you get the strongest lineman for a football team, and he says he's going to run from point A to point B, and I say I'm going to stand in the middle, I'm going to stop him, you know what's going to happen. I'm going to have tread marks all over me. I can't stop that strong man. That's the point. God says that's the way the sun is. It rises and it sets day in and day out. And man, all of man, cannot overcome that. Now that's the point in Jeremiah. God makes promises, and God will keep those promises. And if men reject them, but the promises are true. The truths are true. And the will of God is true because he is true, and he can't lie. He says exactly how things are. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God had made a promise about Melchizedek. And you read about that in Genesis 14, quoted in Psalm 110. And as you study the book of Hebrews, it tells the details about that. God made a promise. He took an oath. He said, I will bring this about. And that's exactly what happened. And of course, this high priest after Melchizedek is Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews well develops. God promised. God carried it out. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also a mediator of a new covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. He said that he would make this new covenant, and that's exactly what he did. And it's enacted upon better promises. God had made promises, and in this new covenant, there were great blessings therein. Actually, for those under the Old Testament were blessed by that. But under this new covenant, God made these promises. You can count on them. He has demonstrated his faithfulness. He has brought them about just as he said. And I think it was Wednesday evening, I was talking with someone that maybe it was our Tuesday night class. We look at things in the Bible, and as it takes us just a couple of minutes to read it, we just sort of flash over it. But what we were looking at, that was 20 years in that man's life. That was a long haul. I think back about 20 years ago in my life, that was a long time back. And I read a verse or two verses, and it's been 20 or 40 or 60 years. And God did exactly what he said. I just have to press forward and endure as God has expressed in his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 20, there's some interesting verses. You read through them. It's interesting the way Paul expresses them. But he had plans to come and be with them. And he talks about his plans, and sometimes his plans, his yeses are noes, and sometimes his noes are yeses. That's the way it is with humanity. But then he makes two other points in verse 17 and 18 through 20. He says, but this gospel is yes, yes. God gave it, God spoke it, God delivered it, and it is true. Yes. And the other thing hand in hand with that, as Paul had planned to come to them, you know, that's under the limitations of human power. But he says, God's yes is yes. When God speaks and he says, this is how it will take place, or this is what will come about, that's exactly what happens, because he is God and he is faithful. Now, what I take from that and what I need to learn from that is that I need to put my confidence and trust in what God has said, not what I think and feel, or my own imaginations, not the promises that I create and make for God. No. I need to look and see what has God said and what has God promised. And then I need to put my trust and my confidence fully in him. Because as he has spoken, so shall it come to pass. And we've talked about even this morning in our Revelation study of those things, that God, you know, would use a man you know, as his servant or as his instrument. But God will bring about what he needs to. And we can look at a lot of Old Testament examples to demonstrate that. Also, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that was read for us by Andrew a while ago, I'd like you to notice there chapter 6 leads right on into chapter 7, and there's not a practical break there. That's why chapter 7 and verse 1 says, therefore, it's continuing or concluding, that we have fellowship with God, and we are called to be his children. And that's what he says, as he actually quotes there from the Old Testament. He says that, therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the thing that is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty, the one powerful, who is able and powerful to bring it about and to save. And then he says, therefore, having these promises, so we got the promises of God again, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we have these promises. God is faithful and true. He will bring them about. But our responsibility is to cleanse ourselves to be like him and to take on his holiness, if you would, which Hebrews 12 is another passage we could talk about. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that he has provided for us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he talks here that we've been blessed to be able to take on, if you would, the divine nature, to be more like our Creator, our Father. We're trying to approximate his holiness. We fall short. We need for forgiveness. But the fact is that we press forward trying to know and to do his will. But we can trust God and have confidence in God that he will bring about exactly what he said. You know, God lifts kings, and he humbles kings. Well, I was away in a meeting in Texas here a couple of 3 weeks back, and all this going on in the political arena in our country, and maybe some certainly there's plenty of disappointments in there. But I went back and I read through the book Daniel, thinking about those things. And what it talks about, and on a number of occasions there, is, and you can read some of these in the verses before you, is that God humbles the proud. That's one of those drums that is beat as Nebuchadnezzar's name comes forward. God humbles the proud. He'll bring a president. He'll bring a king down who's arrogant. If that's so, his will needs to be done. He will bring rulers. He'll bring kingdoms up. And again, these passages talk about this. We've studied Daniel in last year or so. And you remember these things. But that's within God's power. And so as I look around and I see the chaos that's going on, and I see the left wing agenda, you know, you read headlines. I don't know what all is going on with that. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it. My God reigns, and I need to trust him. He'll take care of that in. My job is to serve God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to hold it up. There are millions of souls perishing without Christ. And I cannot be distracted from the greater mission for a lesser mission. God is ruling. He will keep his promises. And I don't care how high a nation gets. Obadiah speaks. And in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 4, talking about Edom, if you fly as high as an eagle, I will bring you down. You've got areas, they had that city called Petra, just a little narrow way in. They felt like they were completely protected. And just a few men could hold off an army in there as long as they had supplies inside. I have not verified this historically, but I've heard how God took care of them. They were so high, what he did is he changed the route that supplies were being carried, the trade route. He sent it another way, and that place just sort of dried up. God brought them down. We think that we're on top of the game, but it is God who is. We just must listen. And so what he says here, as we think about that nation, no matter how high or powerful we might think we are, God sits on his throne in heaven. And he is not like man. He is holy and true, as we started with our passage in Hebrews chapter 6. And we find in Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 13 and verse 7, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is true, holy, altogether. As we've been studying in the book of Revelation and other places, we find this concept of the rainbow. Back in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13, you remember that at the flood, we find after Noah came out of the ark that God set a rainbow in the sky And he says, this is my promise. This is a visual indication of the promise that I have made to all mankind that I will never destroy the earth, the whole earth, by a universal flood like he did in the days of Noah. And so it says in verse 13, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which was between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so when I see a rainbow, that's what I need to think about. I say, oh, it's beautiful. I love those colors. Especially sometimes you'll see a double rainbow, a double reminder, if you would. But what it really is about is a reminder of God's faithfulness to his promises and to his covenant. And this was a covenant made to all humanity. And he says, I will never destroy this earth by water again like I did in the days of Noah. Now, it does tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3, the present heaven and earth is stored up for fire. God's going to do away with it completely. We're going to a spiritual realm when we leave this realm. And this will be done away. That's another subject. But when you look at the rainbow, anytime you see this, it is a demonstration or it is an expression of the faithfulness of God to his promise. Just like the sunrise. You can't change that. God said he will be faithful to his promise. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, you may remember, since we've been talking about the book of Revelation, we've alluded back there a couple of times where the wheels, strip sprinting into the wheels, it's this beautiful picture of the glory of God upon his throne. And you get to verse 28, it says, and the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking. And Ezekiel continues to get the message, chapter 2 and 3, he's commissioned. And it's in that text, he gets that little book like we're talking about this morning. And so as we look at this, we find that as it describes the grandeur of God's throne, which I can't even conceive, it's just awesome. That's the right word. It is awesome. But the rainbow is given as a visual, if you would, demonstration that God is faithful to his promises and his covenant. That rainbow still in the sky on a rainy day. And before the rainbow was, God was faithful. After the rainbow, God is faithful. And when there is no more an earth and a sky above us, God will be faithful. Because that's who he is. And so I have to redirect my head and my thinking sometimes. Sometimes my feelings, my thoughts, my visual of the surroundings can get in the way of the reality. God and his will and what he's promised is true. Now in Revelation chapter 4, you'll remember this is the throne scene of the glory of the Father. Chapter 5, then about the Lamb, showing and demonstrating the love of the Father for us. But in verse 2 of chapter 4, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And so what you see in this again, around this throne, is just like in Ezekiel chapter 1, a reminder that God is faithful to the things that he has promised and that he has said. And as we look at the book of Revelation, as we look at the conflict that they are facing, we see that especially important because it doesn't look good. As we mentioned this morning, go back and look at Daniel 7. The opponent was stomping the life out of the church, the kingdom of God. And it did not look good. But then God stood in judgment for his people. And the saints, my translation says, took possession of the kingdom. That kingdom passed through the test of the fire, and it survived just like God said that it would. In Revelation chapter 4, as this rainbow is mentioned in here around the throne of God, it is a reassurance to them that they will come out on the other side in the right place if they walk with God and they hold fast to him and they do what they ought to do. Be thou faithful unto death. Walk with me, love me. As always, a trusting, obedient faith. God will bring about his promises. Now that's part one of the sermon. I need to hear that. How about you? Here's all these siren voices. Here's these great powerful media. And so often, it's just in direct opposition to God and to righteousness. And I just need to know, my God reigns. And the rest of the world can do whatever they want to do. But God is true. And whatever he has said, it will come to pass. Where he has promised, and many are the promises of God. This new covenant is based on better promises, as we read a moment ago. Those are true. You can base your life on that. I hope my grandchildren will learn this lesson, that these truths and promises of God are true. You can base your life, you can build your life on them. And I hope I'll lead that way. I hope they don't ever see anything in me other than a commitment to trust and obey God. God is faithful. In the book of Revelation, again, in chapter 5 and in chapter 8, it talks about the prayers of the saints. And I think that as we notice here in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, and in verse 8 through 10, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, again, we're talking about the scene here depicting Jesus. And the chapter 4, again, depicted the Father and talked about the rainbow here in chapter 5 in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, you remember this lion lamb was the only one worthy to take the book. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now what would happen, and we talked about this in our Revelation class a couple weeks ago, was that the high priest would go in once a year for the atonement, but the daily work was carried out just by priest, if you would, and they would go into an altar that was out in the courtyard. It was a brazen altar. That just means it's made out of hard metal. And there the fire would be on that, and animal sacrifices, that's where they would be offered. But that this priest would take this little censer, this pan with handles, and he would take coals out of that, and he would carry it in to the sanctuary, into the temple court, or into the temple, the tabernacle itself, the holy place. And there that pan would come up by the veil, which was a curtain between the holy and the most holy place. And as that was set down there, they would put incense, the priest, not the high priest here, the priest would put incense on that, and that smoke would go by the curtain of God into the holy of holies, where the very presence of God was at. And so that's the picture from the Old Testament. And what's drawn here is that he says that this incense is the prayers of the saints. And if we read in chapter 8, we find that this incense was added to the prayers of the saints. And that's a sweet smelling stuff, if you'll pardon my expression, going up before the throne of God. Now, I went ahead and put the next couple verses in here because notice, these are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. We'll get to that again later in Revelation chapter 15. Not in this lesson, but in Carl's study with us. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They're reigning, really. We find as he speaks this, he's talking about those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are priests, and they are the very kingdom of God that was promised and prophesied, and we're studying about in the book of Revelation that's being tested by fire. But Christians, where the rubber hits the road, if I am a Christian, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that's talking about me and that's talking about you. We have been made priests. Now, I'm not the high priest. Hebrews says our high priest is in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. But we are set in place for service to God. We are priests of God in the kingdom of God. Are we offering up the prayers and the service as priests before the face of God? In chapter 8 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4, This is this period of silence we studied about a couple of weeks ago. Carl went back and alluded to it this morning. But it says, starting in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." Here again, the likeness with and the association with the incense. This is going before the presence of God. And I like that statement, the prayers of all the saints. We're not careful. We think, oh, yeah, there's a bunch of worthy people back there, a bunch of great people over here, or somebody across town, or maybe a few folks. That's not what this is talking about. As a priest, my brother and sister, we are priests serving God, serving His matter, His affairs in this world, and we're making our appeal to God. And our prayers, our fervent prayers, need to be going before the throne of God. Now let's keep going. Our prayers need to have persistence. This is going to be real quick, these points. In Luke chapter 18, we're told not to grow weary, but that we ought to pray and faint not. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "The Persistent Widow" is how the heading used to be titled. And it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Anybody ever start losing heart? Anybody ever get discouraged? Well, I'll tell you one of the things I can do about that. And you can do about that, Christian. Is I can get on my knees before my God. And I can pour my heart out. Now here, there's injustice being done. And as you drop down then to verse 7, it says, "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" And he answers, no, he'll come. He'll take care of his business. That's what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. God will answer the prayers of his saints. In Revelation, we see that all the prayers of saints are going before God. He's hearing them. He's responding to them. God will. I said some months back, and it's a sort of a sobering thing. Does verse 7 describe my prayer life? That I'm going to God day and night, making my appeal to these things that are really important. And maybe for an injustice, but for every avenue of everything that needs to be prayed. And so we need to persist and not grow weary. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in James chapter 5, verse 16. Our prayers are effective. They make a difference. And he says in Revelation chapter 17, and in verse 14, as we think about the idea of righteousness, here are those, it says in verse 14, that are called and chosen and faithful. There are a number of times where called and chosen appear together in the New Testament. This place adds with it the reality, as we are called and chosen, then we have the responsibility of faithfulness to God. We continue to walk with Him. And so we must continue to faithfully walk with Him. That's not sinlessly. The book of 1 John describes that. He who practices righteousness, he who walks in the light is described with this. That's the faithfulness, this obedient, trusting faith. Whatever it takes, I'll obey God. I'll walk with God. That faith of Abraham when he told him to take his son to the mountain, it's still, oh. But he trusted God and he obeyed God. He was faithful. And of course, Hebrews 11 tells us, the Old Testament doesn't tell us this, but Hebrews 11 says that Abraham just reckoned, well, I guess he'll just have to raise him from the dead. I don't see the human way through this. I don't see how this is humanly how it ought to be. But God clearly said it. That's what I will do. And God will take care of his end. Listen, God will take care of his end because he is holy and true. There is no lie in him. It's not possible for God to lie. He'll bring it about. It's a good chance it may not be down the road that I thought. It may not be the way that I think. But when I humbly submit my will to his will and follow him by such an obedient faith, then God will bring about what he has promised me. And God answers prayer. Here, where we're at in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, is the prayers of the saints went before God, that with that incense that we just read about. The next thing you see in the chapter is the seven trumpets. And what happens in this picture, in this great silence at the beginning of chapter 8, for those that might not have been in the class, is this censer that the coals had been taken out into, they went in, the incense was offered, then it continued to say, and then he took that censer and he went back out to the brazen altar and he filled it with hot coals and he cast it to the earth and came lightnings and thunders. God responded to the prayers of all the saints. God responds. God will do his part. And so that really brings us to this point of the lesson. God will do his part. Will I do mine? God will do his part. He is faithful. He's true. He's made the promises. I can find a dozen things to sidetrack me. I can get caught up in the political arena in this world. I can get caught up in my hobbies or my own abilities that I become absorbed in. I can get caught up. We can go to the parable of the sower and look at some of those things. I can get caught up in this world and get distracted. But what I need to do is seek the will of God in everything. He will do his part. And my prayer life, I read passages like this, and as you know, they prod me. They say, Gail, you need to do better. I'm praying, but I'm not praying. My prayer life is not where I want it to be. I want it to be better. And I know as I trust and obey God, he'll not change righteousness of men. He won't make men be righteous who don't want to be. You read these books, you see that. He's trying to get them to repent in these partial judgments in this chapter and the next one, Revelation 8 and 9. But they don't want to, just like we saw in Amos. But God will take care of his people. And they will prevail. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, and you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There we are back to the promises of God. Once we've done the will of God, we've obeyed the gospel, we've committed to follow, to trust and obey Jesus, not ourselves. But trust and obey Jesus. And as I say, I follow his footsteps. If I follow his footsteps, they're going to lead me to where he is. But once I've done the will of God, I have need of endurance. And through these chapters, endurance is being hammered at because they are going through a fire at this time. This is just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And as they are going through the fire, they need these words of encouragement. Verse 37. You can receive the promises, verse 36. Verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, that's what chapter 11 is about. What is this kind of faith? Here, people who trusted, people who obeyed God. And then chapter 12 says, therefore, these things flow together. And he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which just so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. That's what he was just talking about in chapter 10. This is all tied together. Run with endurance. Lay aside these encumbrances, all these distractions that keep us from doing what we ought to do. And then he says, and also the sin. These things can easily entangle us. And set our eyes on Jesus. And you've heard me say several times in recent months, verse 2, the focus here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, means fixing your eyes on nothing else. You fix them on Jesus. There's so many things that happened in our lives that we get looking at this, we get looking at that, we get looking at whatever it might be of this world. And they're not necessarily sinful things. But we set our eyes on something other than Jesus. And when we do that, it takes us somewhere other than Jesus. And so what I need to do is that I need to seek to know the will of God and seek to do it. I need to trust him. I need to pray to him. I need to offer day in and day out, day and night. That doesn't mean that's all you do. But that is the spirit that prevails. And when I feel the urgency, by the way, these passages we've been looking at, people are feeling the pressure. They're hurting. And I tell you, when you're hurting, it gets your attention. But what's more important is I need to have my attention on God who is able to help. He won't necessarily make the pain go away. But as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, These folks are going to have to suffer because of these judgments. But there is a broad difference between suffering and suffering punishment, being punished for wrong. They had to suffer. We may have to suffer. We will have to suffer. But if we walk with God, it's not for punishment. It's just a part of what has to happen. God is faithful. Trust Him. Listen to what He has said. Don't make up your own promises. Listen to the promises of God. Don't listen simply to your own voice, but listen to the voice of God. This word is tried and true, and this word will be around, because God who gave it is perfect, and He gave the word exactly as He wanted to. So those who love Him will seek to know Him through this. Well, that's your lesson. That's my lesson. And I hope it'll be beneficial to you. And so as we see this, we see the promises of God, and we see God will be faithful to His. Will I look to Him and trust Him and obey Him? Will I offer my soul, my heart, my all to Him? Will I pray to Him, looking to Him trustingly? And with that, which I haven't mentioned this hour, find the peace, the real peace. Not just a moment of peace, but the real peace, even in the midst of the storm, that can only come from God. God bless you as you walk with Jesus Christ. Help us in these times of turbulent waters to hold up the gospel, to reach out around us to people who are perishing in their sins, because that's the real disaster, to die in one's sins. Jesus gave a great commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. That's a simple summary of the gospel of Christ. The book of Acts tells about those apostles going out and preaching it. Upon believing Jesus is the Son of God, a willingness then to repent. That means change my mind from going whatever way I'm going and following sin to following Jesus, turning away from sin, following righteousness, confessing with my mouth that Jesus is God's Son. I'm making Him my Lord and my Master. And to be baptized in water for forgiveness of sins. I'd be happy to leave the water off, but God didn't, so I can't. That's the long and the short of it. And it is driven by faith. How do I know that? God has testified to it in His Word. That's the only way. And if I change that, God is true, but I will be found the liar. And so we can't do that. This morning, if you've not obeyed that gospel, all things are ready. If you're here, you can come forward, let somebody know as we sing a song, or come forward after, let somebody know. If you're electronically connected and you need some help along this line in either studying or obeying the gospel, we'd be happy to assist you. You just reach out, send a text or email, and we'll make sure that we do our part. God has done His. This morning, may we take courage from the faithful God who cannot lie, who has demonstrated His love in the greatest way, by Christ Jesus, His Son, who died for us. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing this great song?